Good morning. Welcome to worship on this New Year's Eve day. Oh man, I'm still a week behind. New Year's Eve day. Can you believe it? 2023 is on the way out and 2024 is going to be here tomorrow. That's amazing. The Lord has been faithful to us. We should rejoice in all that he's done for us this year. Well, I want to start with just a few announcements. The January newsletter is in there. Most of the stuff is pretty self-explanatory. I do need to announce from the pulpit that the annual congregational meeting will be January 14th. That's two Sundays from now after the worship service. There are congregational meeting letters in the narthex. So if you didn't get yours today, look for in there. They're in alphabetical order. Picked it up on the way out. If someone's not here today, we'll be mailing them out Tuesday for those that didn't get them. The Valen family, we just want to say thank you so much for the way you've supported us. For Pastor Appreciation Month, for Christmas, you guys are just really have taken care of us well this year, and we're excited to be ministering with you guys next year. So again, plan on attending the congregational meeting. Now, if you're not a member, that's fine. You can come. You just can't vote. But we will be talking about things that we're planning on getting done next year. Don't forget that it's Jerry's 102nd birthday this month, so be sending her a card. I'm sure she would appreciate that. Take a look at the rest of that in there. Other announcements, no Bible study tomorrow. Happy New Year. But we will have Bible study the following week, and I'm pretty sure we're probably going to pick up in 1 Kings. That's where we are, right? We're moving through 1 and 2 Samuel. We'll probably be picking up in 1 Kings. Next prayer meeting will be January 11th, 6:30 here at church. And next week we'll be celebrating the Lord's table. So come prepared for that. Take some time this week not to beat yourself over the head to make sure you're good enough to come, but just realizing that even though you're not good enough to come, that the Lord has saved you while you were a sinner. And meditate upon that so you're prepared to come and partake of the sacrament and be fed by the body and blood of the Lord Jesus next week. Now, after church next week, the Ladies' Fellowship is going to meet for a couple of minutes, probably 20. I don't know. I don't want to constrain them. and I think they're going to be talking about their next outing, maybe, and some other things that are coming up. So that'll be over in the Sunday School building after church next week. I think that's all the announcements I have. There's lots of stuff going on, in our praise and prayer list. In our praise list, you'll see what's there. Plus, Eucharia's first classes are Tuesday. So they're going to be in their building. And I've just seen some pictures of it after some of the families have went in and done some interior decorating in the library and stuff. It just looks fantastic. So we're praising the Lord for that. Just be praying for them as they move in and the students get acclimated to having a pretty big building that they got to actually now figure out how to get places. For other things going on, Gordon Moore's back in the hospital. He's got pneumonia. He went in on Thursday, so I'll be praying for him. Ruby's sister, Maxine, this is a huge praise. She's out of rehab for her hip and back home, and so that's a huge praise there. Other things going on, LaRue is still on for surgery on the 17th. And probably getting a replacement cast this Thursday. So be praying for LaRue that everything will continue to move forward as she recovers from these various trials, I would say, for her. Phil and Monica are sick. Be praying for them. Ralph Spade, he keeps falling. It sounds like his blood pressure has been dropping a little bit. So just be praying for Ralph that they'd be able to figure out what's going on there. And Charlie's daughter, Kimberly, has surgery this Tuesday. So this Tuesday, if you think about Kimberly, just lift her up in prayer. The doctors would have skill for her surgery. We do have some sad news. Charlie Marple passed away yesterday. And so we've been praying for Charlie. And, he's now in the arms of Jesus. And so we can praise the Lord for that. And yet continue to lift up his family as they just now begin the grieving process. All right. So just be lifting up his family. Again, that they would be comforted by the Lord in the Lord's providential work in Charlie's life and taking him home to glory. Oh, one last thing. Mary's going to be gone for 4 weeks. We'll miss you, Mary. She said to us in Sunday school, I'll see you in February. So she's going to be out in Kansas. Oh my goodness, I got to write that down so I know where you are. Not serving time, just doing some work. Just doing some work out there. I'm just saying it. Yeah. All right, so just be praying for Patrick. but be praying for Mary too. You know, it is hard to live out of a suitcase, you know, for 4 weeks. So be praying for her. I do have a thank you card from Betty Wingfield. She says, to all the people who sent Christmas cards and birthday cards and to all the men and women who came down and sang Christmas songs for me, I really enjoyed it. I just wanted everyone to know that for birthday and Christmas, you got 14 puzzles to do. So, which might take her 28 days. No, I'm just saying, if you know Betty, she's a whiz at those puzzles, boy. She can get them done pretty quickly. All right, one last thing. The upper room, the new one is here. This is for January, February. So if you don't have one yet, grab it. Tomorrow is January 1st. You'll need it, all right? Does anybody else have any other announcements or prayer requests? Okay, that's Linda. That's Linda Kay?
Cave.
So Linda Cave had a stroke just before Christmas and has not really recovered, so they've called in hospice. So be lifting up the family as they deal with all of those, all those hospice issues that they'll have to make decisions. Thank you for that report. Well, our home mystery and offering jar is out. Again, we have an opportunity to start the new year by being a church that ministers to our community. And so I'd ask you to come up and give a free will offering to the missions committee so they'll have monies to use in our community. Say hello to one another. As you can tell, I've got the cruds, so I'm going to stand off to the side and stay out of the way. But come up and you guys that aren't sick can fellowship with one another. Well, before our call to worship, I would just encourage you to quiet your hearts before the Lord. Come before Him, being ready to worship as we listen to the prelude, the Christ of Christmas. I was thinking that one wasn't going to burn either, and it was going to be matched, but now it's started up, so that's good. Well, let's stand together as the Lord calls us into worship. Again, this is the last worship service of this year. The Lord has been faithful. Let's come to Him with great rejoicing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. So great is our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, You have created all things, and they last in glory. We know that which You have put into place will remain forever. It may be changed one day, Lord, but it will not pass away, for You have decreed it. And so we come into Your presence knowing that even as this is the last day of one year, that the next day will come until Your return, the sun will rise again. And so we praise You for Your faithfulness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 523, Another Year is Dawning, 523. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, what a great reminder that the Lord is faithfully moving us from one year to the next. He will carry us along. Well, our scripture reading from the Old Testament this morning is Isaiah 49. If you grab your pew Bible in front of you, it's page 725. If you're getting your own Bible, then just turn to the middle. You'll probably end up in the Psalms. Move a little bit to the right, you'll find Isaiah. We're going to read chapter 49, beginning at verse 22 and just going through 26. Hear now the word of the Lord, where the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your off your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. We're going to see in the book of Mark that Jesus is the strongest man. He is the one who can, as it says here, rescue the captives from the tyrant. Right? He can rescue the prey from the hunter. No one can thwart his will. We'll see that fulfilled in the life of Jesus in Mark chapter 3. Well, as we go to prayer this morning, let's praise the Lord for his faithfulness this last year. Let's lift up these requests that we've named here in this morning's worship service. And let's ask the Lord to continue to be faithful, that we would see him, we would rejoice in him, we would love him and know his blessing. Let's pray together. Father God, we do stand amazed at all that you've done this year for us, the way that you've blessed us and answered prayers by healing, by restoring, by carrying us along, by giving us a new vision for the church to be rooted in growing deeper in Christ. Lord, for the growth that you've given our church and bringing more people on as members, people that know you and worship you and love you. Lord, for the way that you faithfully provided for the funds that we need to run the church and to minister to our community, Lord, we thank you. We know that all of that is being poured out from the storehouses of heaven. And so as we look back at all that we've accomplished, we proclaim to you in the presence of all that it's you that has done this. And so we praise you for it. And now, Lord, as we switch from one year to the next, we expect to see you work just as faithfully. And so we come to you just as faithfully in prayer to lift these that we've named up before you this morning that need healing and comfort. You know, whether it's a sickness, whether it's a grieving over the death of a loved one, you know, whether it's just the normal sicknesses that have us down or unknown reasons for falling, or for upcoming surgeries. Lord, we know that you are a God who hears and answers by bringing blessing to those that love you. And so we lift these requests up to you, expecting you to hear and to respond and to bless. Lord, we do praise you, especially that Ruby's sister is home out of rehab. We praise you that you carry us moving into this building. Again, Lord, you have done mighty things for us and for your people, and so we praise you for those things. And now, Lord, with this new year coming, we would ask that you would shed the light of your gospel message in a new way in our community, in our church, in our country, in our families, Lord, and in the hearts of your people. That as we begin this new year, we would be reminded of your faithfulness, that we would be encouraged to turn to you, rejoice in you, and walk in the light of your gospel. Lord, give us opportunity this year to share that gospel message with many around us and open their eyes to the beauty of it, that they too would know Jesus. And now, Lord, as we close this year and we start the new year, we recite that prayer that you taught your disciples as a reminder, Lord, that you have been faithful to many generations and will be in the future. As we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, take your hymnal now and turn to hymn number 135 as we sing of our Savior, our precious Savior, who did so much for us. You can remain seated. 135. Holy Lord and King, our gracious Lord and King, our glorious Lord and King, our Savior and our King. That's who we're here to worship today. And that's who we bring our offering to, a most gracious and loving Savior in God. And so as I ask the men to come forward, I would just remind you that the Lord has been gracious to you, and his call to you is to be gracious to those around you by giving to the church with a cheerful heart. So men, please come. Let's stand for the doxology. Lord God, again, you have been gracious to us this past week, this past month, this past year, pouring out your blessings upon us. Accept this meager return, Lord, as a portion of our thankfulness. Use it, Lord. Bless it and use it. Multiply it for the work of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as the choir is taking their seats, I would encourage you to grab your Bible. We're back in the Gospel of Mark today, continuing to look through this Gospel. We've made it to chapter 3 and verse 13, where we're going to read 13 through 35 shortly in different chunks. So if you're grabbing your pew Bible, turn to page 996. If you're in your own Bible, just work your way to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Mark chapter 3. I don't know about you. I've heard maybe that this isn't true, but when I was growing up, we played lots of backyard games, mostly wiffle ball, although we played kickball occasionally. There was always a process to pick teams. Do you remember that process? You know, if it was wiffle ball, someone would grab the bat, and then somebody would grab and go like this. Whoever got to the top, they got the pick first. There's always this process, right? Now, first of all, you had to figure out who the captains were going to be. And then those captains, you'd have to figure out, like, using the bat or some other means or whatever, who was going to choose first. Now, then everybody would line up, and the choosing would begin. You remember the process, right? I'll take so-and-so, I'll take so-and-so, I'll take so-and-so. No one wanted to be picked last, right? No one wanted to be picked last because that was a sign that no one really thought you were good enough to pick first. Now, every once in a while, right, one of the captains would pick someone who everyone knew wasn't really considered the next best player in line, right? Usually it was their kid brother, right? Or someone else's sibling. You know, they knew that that little elementary aged kid was going to cry if they got picked last. So they picked them before last. They didn't want to hurt their feelings. Like, you know, everyone wants to have value and worth, right? Everybody wants to have value and worth. And that's one of the things that's so surprising about Christianity, right? No one really is worthy of being chosen. No one is worthy of being chosen. We're not holy or just or perfect. We're not sinless. We're not pure of heart. And yet, God chose to pick people out of lost humanity and bring them into his kingdom, right? To bring them into his kingdom, not because they were good enough, not because he didn't want to hurt our feelings, but for his own good purposes, for his own will, because he loves his children, he will glorify himself through them. The big idea I want us to see this morning from Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, is as Jesus continues to reveal his authority, not just to preach the good news, not just to cast out demons, but to bind Satan himself, right? We need to realize that he has the authority to choose. He has the authority to choose and to send, and he knows what he's doing. We're going to see that he knows what he's doing, and he knows that he knows what he's doing. And so he's not thwarted by people who would seek to turn him from his path. We're going to see that he has the authority to bind the so-called strong man and to plunder his house. Let's think about that for a second. Jesus has the authority to plunder Satan's house. Satan thinks that the earth is his kingdom. Jesus comes along and binds him and plunders his house by grabbing those people, those lost souls, out of the grip of Satan's hand and bringing them into the kingdom. And then finally, we're going to see just briefly that being a disciple is really about how you relate to Jesus, right? How you relate to him. So let's pray before we begin. Lord, this is, again, an amazing passage of Jesus drawing men to himself, calling them out of the ordinary into the extraordinary and setting them apart as apostles, not because of their worth or value, but because of his own good pleasure. So we pray that we would be encouraged, Lord, to be reminded this morning that it's not our intrinsic value or worth that we have outside of Christ, but that our value is in his putting value in us and his desire and love to draw us, snatch us from the enemy, Lord, and bring us to glory. And we pray that that would be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin at looking at the fact that Jesus has the authority to choose and to send. Here is the calling, or we could say the commissioning of the 12 apostles, beginning in verse 13. And it says, "And Jesus went up on a mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. A family here, just so you know, might be a little broader context than his mother and brothers, which we'll see later on. Family might be a little bit broader here, in just the sense of, those closest to him went out. Anyhow, it would be good for us, though, I think, as we start this morning, to think about what it means to be a disciple. Like, what is a disciple? Now, these are disciples. They're following Jesus. He's going to call 12 of those disciples to be apostles. Now, you might have a rudimentary definition that a disciple is really just a follower of Jesus. Anyone that follows Jesus. And that wouldn't be completely wrong, right? A disciple is somebody who's following Jesus. But in both the Old and the New Testament, the concept of disciple is more than just a simple follower, right? It does mean a student. It means a learner. But it specifically is someone who learns in active fellowship with the teacher. They learn in active fellowship with the teacher, more like what we might call an apprenticeship, right? An apprentice. There's no online distance learning taking place in the life of a Christian disciple. They are there with Jesus, right? There has to be active fellowship with him. Now, we can't be with Jesus like the disciples were in person right now, although we do have the Holy Spirit. Right? But we get to be with Jesus through the reading of the Scriptures, through prayer, through worship, through ministry with one another. As we talked about this morning in Sunday school, no lone wolf disciples here. Right? We have to be in active fellowship with one another and with the Lord. We're meant to be in community. And I hope you see a clear implication here that you're meant to be actively engaged in Christian community. Is part of the church, actively engaged in Christian community. So let me ask you this morning, are you actively engaged in Christian community? Are you involved with the community of Christ? Are you individually reading your Bible, studying God's Word, taking time to pray, serving Him in some way in the church? Now, these aren't ways to earn His favor, but they can be a sign that you've come to know His favor and that you truly are a disciple. They certainly are signs of being a disciple. And by the way, all who Christ calls to Himself will be actively engaged as a disciple. They will be working towards being actively engaged as a disciple because God is the one doing the work. You see that here in our passage. God is the one that's calling these people to himself. He says Jesus went up on the mountain. Now in Mark, mountains appear when there is a new revelation or a significant juncture in the ministry of Jesus. Going up on the mountain here has significance. It's like Moses when he went up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. Right, the disciples now here are going to go up on the mountain to receive their calling. And just like God summoned Moses to the mountain, Jesus summons his disciples. Now that's what verse 13 says. He called to him those whom he desired. A literal translation of that could read, he summoned those he willed. He summoned those he willed. It's a really important point in Mark's presentation of the authority of Jesus. Their calling, their summons, right, is determined by Jesus, not by their preference. In other words, there might have been disciples who wanted to go, but Jesus didn't call them. And there might have been ones that he called that didn't really want to go. But when he called him, they went to him. That's actually really good news for us. That's really good news for us because when we take a look at ourselves in the mirror, a good look, an honest look, we know we're not worthy to be chosen. Like I said, we're not just or holy or pure in heart. And it's worse than that. We know when we look at ourselves that if it was up to us, we'd be constantly waffling between, should I go? Should I not go? Should I follow him? Should I not follow him? Should I commit my whole life to him or go my own way? We are fickle people, right? One day this, another day something else. So the fact that Jesus chooses you apart from who you are in some sense of your own intrinsic value or lack of value, it's a reminder that when God chooses you, when he summons you to the mountain, when you follow him, when you choose to go to him, your place in the kingdom is secure. Because it's not based on how you feel about him today. It's based upon his summons to you to call you to be with him. Mark makes that even more clear when he talks about Jesus appointing these 12. This is from James Edwards' commentary. Excuse me. It says, to appoint is to, because he says in this commentary that appointed could be translated as he made. Like he made the 12. He didn't appoint them, he made them. It says, to appoint is to select from an existing lot and raise to a new status. But to make means to bring into existence. Mark's verb is the same as that of Genesis 1:1 in the Greek Old Testament, right? They were using those words. It says, although this is a common verb, it's very conceivable that Mark intends to recall the opening line of Genesis. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth, signifying that the 12 here are a new creation. Discipleship does not consist in what disciples can do, but in what Christ can make of disciples. And make them into something is exactly what Jesus plans to do. You see that? He's planning to do something in them. He's planning to send them. He's not just calling them up to himself, but then he's planning to send them out into the world, to do something with them. And I hope you see that this first purpose is pretty amazing. The first purpose of the apostles is to be with Jesus. Now we might think, oh, he's got all this work for them to do, and yet the very first purpose he says he calls them for is to be with him. Again, from Edwards' commentary, nothing, not even the Torah or God, is presented here in the Gospel of Mark as more important than Jesus and being with him. Have you ever been the player that got chosen last? How'd you feel? Have you ever been the player that got chosen first? How'd you feel? Pretty puffed up? Now, we all knew that the captain could choose whomever he wanted, right? Jesus, even more so. He can choose whoever he wills, and he does choose whoever he wills. He doesn't care about their abilities. He doesn't care about some sort of intrinsic value in himself. He cares about his purposes and his will, and he calls them for his blessing. And listen, he's calling you to be with him. He's calling you to be with him. Are you spending time every day? Spending time to be with him. Do you believe that he wants you to be with him? That he cares about you being with him? Do you believe that? Believe that despite your failure, your sin, your rebellion, Jesus wants you to be with him. Do you believe that Jesus is really that loving towards you? Mark says he is. He is. He wants you to be with him. Now, Jesus not only has the authority to draw every disciple to himself, but he also has the authority to send them out into the world, to preach the good news, to cast out demons, Mark says. Now think about this. Up to this point, really, only John the Baptist and Jesus have been preaching the good news of the coming of the Messiah. Only those two. Only Jesus has been casting out demons, but he has been doing it. Now, though, he's delegating that authority, right? He's passing that authority off to his disciples that they would preach the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, that they would have the authority to cast out demons to verify the proclamation of that message. The action, we might say, is that they are to fight against all forms of evil, right, as they present the gospel message. You know, the work of the enemy is pretty visible even today, right? Just as visible as it was then. Now, we might not see the work of casting out demons like in the movies everywhere today, but we do see the needed work of standing against evil. Again, from my friend Richard Edwards, says, discipleship is a matter of being with Jesus, of speaking his message, and of acting in his name by casting out demons and opposing evil. With regard to the third characteristic, the behavioral, right, the casting out of demons, disciples are not simply defined by what they stand for, but also what they stand against. They are commissioned to confront demonic and evil powers however they manifest themselves. I think that's good for us to think about in our culture today. We are commissioned to confront demonic and evil powers however they manifest themselves, and to confront them not only in thought and word, but in action. Do you see the enemy of God? Or the enemies? Do you see the enemies of God trying to get a foothold in the world around us? In the church? In your country, your community, your family, even your own heart? Can you see that? Your job is to cast that evil out in whatever way you can. To cast that evil out in whatever way you can. Through prayer, through fasting, through voting, through writing a letter to the editor, through gentle conversations with your neighbor, your coworker, your friend. Of course, you're going to receive some pushback. Right? You're going to receive some pushback. Right? More on that in a minute, though. Now, the fact that Jesus, or I should say that Mark names these 12 apostles, it really is just this, there's this sense of authenticity. These were the 12. We see their list everywhere. And to be honest, if it wasn't an authentic list of the 12, who would put Judas in there? Right? After we see what Judas did, who would put Judas in there? So we know this was the 12 because there's names there that we wouldn't expect to see. Now, the last part of this section, right, it's a reminder that God knows his children. We talked in Sunday school this morning about how Paul knew these believers that he ministered with. Right? He knew them. Right? He knew them by name and could honor them by reciting things that they did to others. Jesus knows the names of his disciples. Do you know them? Do you recognize all of these 12 names of the apostles? I'm sure you recognized Peter, and maybe James and John, maybe even Andrew and Philip. You might recognize Philip. I'm not sure I could even tell you something that Andrew did. But the rest of them, well, you probably don't even know who they are, really, except for Judas. We all know him. Well, in the end, even this list of the inner circle of Jesus, this is the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. This list reminds us that not everything we do for Jesus is visible or recountable. Jesus knows, right? The Lord knows, but not everything needs to be recountable in history. Because it's not about what you're doing for Jesus. It's about being with him. Being with him and what he's doing in you and through you. Is he doing something in you? Is he doing something through you? If he is, then expect pushback, because that's what Jesus gets here. He gets pushback. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 says, then when he went home, the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when the family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. We're going to see in a minute that the religious leaders don't get Jesus, they don't understand him, and they're going to stand against him, and we're not surprised by that, right? We know how the religious leaders treated Jesus. But we should be a little surprised here that those closest to him are even starting to stand against him. The truth is, though, his authority rules. He knows what he's doing, and he's not going to be thwarted by these people who are coming out saying, we think you're out of your mind. His mission is to serve the Father, and he's going to do that. And what he's going to do is to bind the strong man. It's been a long time since we talked about the introduction to Mark, but in the introduction to Mark, I mentioned that Mark often sandwiches the important story between two other little vignettes to kind of like bookend them, to let you know. And we see that here in this verse 20 and 21. People are trying to divert Jesus from his task. And we're going to see at the end in 31 through 35 that his family is trying to divert him from the task. And so this one section in the middle is important as we see that Jesus will not be diverted by these other people who think they have the right to rule over him, but he is going to rule over the enemy. And so we read here a little story, beginning at verse 22, an account of an interaction with the scribes. It says, "The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons.' And Jesus called to him, and he called them to him, and said to them in parables, 'How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit.'" This is a pretty severe accusation. Let's think about that. This is a pretty severe accusation. They accuse Jesus of being possessed by the devil. Beelzebul was considered the ruler of a demonic dynasty in New Testament times. The ruler of a demonic dynasty. And so they're really just saying Jesus is part of the house or the dynasty of Satan. It's a severe accusation. And Jesus doesn't take it lightly. And sadly, it's not even grounded in fact. That's what Jesus is so taken back by here. Now, have you ever thought to yourself, or ever heard someone say, if I could just see a miracle, if I could just see Jesus do something supernatural, then I would believe? These scribes have seen supernatural things happen. They've seen Jesus perform miracles, healing people and casting out demons, and yet they won't believe. You know, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man ends up in torment, and Jesus tells him, even if a man were to rise from the dead, there are those who won't believe. So don't think for a minute that if you saw something supernatural, you would believe. These men have seen the miraculous work of Jesus and don't believe. That's because it's God who is summoning people to the mountain. God has to summon you to the mountain in order for you to believe. Now here Jesus makes another point. If the devil was to stand up, again, he's just trying to use some logic with these scribes. If the devil was to stand against his own kingdom, and his kingdom then would be divided against his own kingdom, that kingdom would fall. Like, what kind of king does that? If you think this guy has a dynasty and he's the ruler over something great, right? No one with any intelligence runs a kingdom like that. In fact, the opposite is actually happening. He doesn't have a devil in him, right? He is actually binding the devil and casting him out and plundering his kingdom. That's what Jesus says here. You have to bind the strong man and then you can plunder him. If you see me binding the strong man, then you can guess that I am plundering his kingdom. Now, we've all probably watched like a James Bond movie, maybe Mission Impossible. You know, it's a movie where the good guy has to break into the bad guy's impenetrable hideout against all odds and then tie up the bad guys and get away with the stolen hard drive or the engineered bioweapon, right? That's all the same plot. You know, the bad guys don't work against themselves, right? They don't. We know that. That's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is the one who's plundering the kingdom of Satan and bringing another kingdom into existence. He's plundering the kingdom of Satan and bringing another kingdom into existence. Are you part of that new kingdom? Have you heard the summons of God? Have you gone to the mountaintop? Do you know that your king is powerful and good and has come to free you? The judgment against those who refuse to believe and in fact accuse Jesus of being in league with the devil, well, the punishment is just as severe as the accusation. That sin will not be forgiven. It's the one thing that God will not put up with, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, attributing the work of God to the work of Satan. Now, after Mark shows us this real strong man, the one who has the authority to bind Satan, he highlights his point again by showing how those around Jesus would rather he just calm down a little bit. Relax. Back off. Don't cause so much trouble. And in some sense, his family comes to try to bind him in his work, thinking they have rights over him that he needs to honor. We pick up in verse 31. Says, and his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So the last point I just want to make this morning is that your life is not about how Jesus relates to you per se. It's about how you relate to him. When he calls, have you come to the mountain? Now, don't get me wrong. You do have to respond to Jesus, right? But Mark makes it clear that Jesus is in charge here of calling you, of freeing you, of bringing you up the mountain to his kingdom. You don't have any right to make demands of him, not even if you're a family member. You see that? You don't have any rights to make demands of him, not even if you're a family member. That's why this is important here, this last part. The whole family episode might seem a little weird, but when taken as part of the gospel, it makes perfect sense. No one is granted automatic access to Jesus. No one is granted automatic access to Jesus, not even his family. That means for us this morning, it doesn't matter if you grew up in the church, doesn't matter if you went to Sunday school every week when you were a kid, doesn't mean if you've attended worship every week for your whole life, none of that gets you into heaven. Your only hope is that you are with him. Your only hope is that you are with him, that he has called you to be an insider. He's called you to be part of his kingdom. As you consider the authority of Jesus to call you, to bind Satan, to free you, I want you to see that when you come to him, you are secure in him. I mean, if he has the power to bind Satan, right, which he does, right, then who else could stand against him? He is the one with the real power, the overwhelmingly binding power, the authority to exercise that power wherever he wills it. You ever wonder, did Jesus really choose me? Is Jesus choosing me? Did I dream all that up? Am I really in the kingdom? Don't look at what you can do for him. Look at who he is. Look at his authority, his worth, his work to secure the kingdom here on earth. And then know that when you hear his summons to come, when you come to him, you can come to him just as you are and be secure in him and live as an insider in his kingdom, as someone who knows what it's like to live close to the king. I would just encourage you as we start this new year to work to live close to the king because he longs to have you with him. Let's pray. Lord, change our hearts, invigorate them with the good news of the gospel, that you long not just to save us, but to have us with you on a daily basis. And encourage us, Lord, to know the value of that, the worth of that, and the glory that we would see when we submit to that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and close singing hymn number 42. Now listen, I'll tell you what, we'll stand in a second. Jonah's going to play through this because I'm not sure everyone knows this. So he's going to play through it once, and I'll have you stand up at the chorus, and then we're just going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5. Number 42, though, if you want to follow along. Okay, let's stand together. Verse 1. I will not be shaking hands at the back today, but I'll probably be standing outside somewhere. Keep your distance, but come by and say hello if you'd like. Hear the Lord's blessing now. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters, as you begin this new year grounded in the truth that he longs for you to be with him. Amen.